Romans chapter 12 we're looking at this morning. Actually, we're going to start a series for about probably, I think, 3 weeks, but it could be longer. No hurry, right? We're not going anywhere, at least not today. So we're going to look at Romans 12, as we saw this morning, chapter 9 through verse 13. We're going to look at 13 imperatives. They're really participles, but the Bible, the Word of God, treats them as imperatives, treats them as commands. And the reason I'm doing this is because we're getting ready to start a new year, and I always like to think of renewal when we talk about a new year, but instead of going to the gym or making that commitment to some new fad diet, I think maybe it would be better if we got into the Word of God and say, hey, let's renew our mind about how we respond to Christ in love. That would be a good thing, right? And I very rarely, as you know, for the last 7 years, I very rarely talk about moral issues that much. Usually I talk about the glory of Christ and how that compels us, but there are commands, there are imperatives in the Bible, and so it's always important to go through those as well to see what they mean, okay? But as long as we have the right motivation for these imperatives, then it works out in our favor, because it is so edifying, not only in our own relationship with Christ, but also to others. So we're looking at chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. We've already read them this morning. We've already prayed through them. We're going to go through them. Now, I'm going to warn you ahead of time, we're not going to get through all these imperatives this morning. We're just going to look at one, okay? And we'll spend the next 3 or 4 weeks or whatever looking at the rest of them. But the reason I want to focus on this one is because it really is the key to all the rest of the imperatives. So this morning, as we go through these, I hope that is encouraging to you as we begin a new year. That's why I called it, I think, renewing your mind for a new year, right? And I don't think there's any one of us in this room who knows and loves Jesus Christ who does not desire to be transformed by Christ. That's just true of Christians, right? We desire to be more and more, right, made into the image of Christ. And so for us, it's so natural, right? It's an inclination. It's a byproduct of our salvation that we desire to be more like Christ, right? And it is the glory of Christ, the fact that we have been stunned, right? That's what's supposed to happen to us at salvation. The fact that we are stunned by what He has done that compels us, right, to respond to Him. That's just the truth of the gospel, right? Christ's glory is the beginning and end of our Christian life. And so that's where we want to draw from this morning. Our primary motivation for all that we do is to behold the glory of Christ, right? That we would see Him face to face. That's why we're here, okay? That's why we do what we do. That's why we respond to Him the way that we respond. Remember Job, all that happened to Job, all of this suffering, right? Job said, my hope and my glory is that I would see my Redeemer in my flesh. That was his hope, okay? And so he responded the way he did, right? Having everything taken away from him, not with malice towards God, but with an understanding of God. And he said, my only hope is that I would see my Redeemer face to face. Remember the Apostle John in 1 John says that our hope, right, is that one day we will see Christ face to face and that we will be like Him. And so that's our motivation for everything that we do this morning. So whether we fully realize all this or not, right, those of us who have been redeemed by Christ have this inborn desire. We have this inborn desire to be transformed and to be renewed in our thinking and our actions. We want that. We're not very good at it, okay? But we want that, right? We all desire this. And the reason we desire that is because Christ is working in us, right? This is what the Bible calls progressive sanctification, okay? Now, let me talk about sanctification just for a minute so we get an understanding, right? Sanctification is that process by which God, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, transforms you or makes you more like Christ, conforms you to the image of Christ, right? And so there's two modes of sanctification that the Bible talks about. One mode is what we call positional sanctification, okay? Positional sanctification happens at your new birth, right? When you're born again, you are sanctified, you are set apart, the Bible says, in salvation, in Christ, forever, okay? It can't be changed, it can't be taken back, right? It can't not be reneged, Okay? And then the Bible says there's another sanctification. It's called progressive sanctification. Now, you're not going to see these words in the Bible. Okay? It just talks about these in context. And progressive sanctification is that process by where God, through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, is making you more like Christ. Okay? It's not permanent, right? It's ongoing. It's a lifestyle. It's a life change, and it is lifelong. In other words, you're not going to be complete until Christ calls you home in glory. Okay? So this is a lifelong process. If you're struggling with your sanctification, that is a good thing, because it means you have a heartbeat and that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, is working in your life. Okay? People out there that don't know Christ, don't have the Holy Spirit, don't care, right? They got no heartbeat, right? There's nothing compelling them to do anything but self-serve, right? To take care of themselves. And so that's our sanctification, right? It's a lifelong endeavor. It's not going to be complete. Paul says, but we all, right, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's that word metamorphosis, right? That's what happens to butterflies when they go in a cocoon. They come out something else, right? Okay. He says, we are being transformed, passive, into the same image of Christ from glory to glory through the Spirit of God. That's what's happening to us. We're looking in a mirror. Okay? We're beholding the glory of Christ. We're seeing the glory of Christ. And by that, through His Word and the Holy Spirit, we are being transformed. Okay? We are being renewed each and every day. Beautiful stuff, right? But the problem is, for all of us, is that we're not always immediately aware that we're being transformed. Are you with me? Right? We're not always aware that we're being transformed because we have this tendency not to transform well. Okay? We kind of fight it a little bit, or we fail at it a little bit. And so for us, right, it's not always evident that what God is doing in our life is really happening to us. Okay? Sometimes our transformation is very slow. Okay? Some of us, very quick. Okay? God works in us different ways. And so there's a couple of reasons, I think, for this. One of the reasons that we struggle sometimes with the commands of God is because we don't always believe, like I said, that God is willing and working in our lives for His good pleasure. Right? We see ourselves, it's like one step forward, two steps back, right? And we begin to think, well, maybe God isn't working in my life at all. Okay? And so the other reason that I see it, which is kind of the focus of today, is that we're not always actively pursuing holiness in Christ either. Do you understand? There's two things. God is working in us, right? But we're also called, commanded to pursue holiness, to pursue our sanctification. And sometimes we're not always as diligent as we should be in that, okay? And so those are the two reasons, I think, that we don't have a full understanding. And so there's really like two truths about progressive sanctification that we need to be aware of before we get started. One of the truths about progressive sanctification that we need to be aware of is that it is happening to us. Okay, do you understand? We are being sanctified. It's passive, right? The Holy Spirit is taking you and He is sanctifying you, right? And what He's doing is He's taking the Word of God and He's illuminating that to you, those commands and those exhortations and those encouragements, right? And He's helping you to hold fast to the truth so that you become more like the Son, okay? But the other truth about progressive sanctification is that we are all commanded to pursue holiness, okay? We're to pursue that life that we have been called to from Christ, right? We are still commanded to pursue this sanctification in our relationship with Christ. Okay? So sometimes we're not doing one or we're not doing the other. Do you understand? Right? We're resisting the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and we're not pursuing holiness, and thereby causes us to falter or to fail. Paul puts it this way at the beginning of Romans 12. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. This is where we get this from, right? Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. See the motivation? It's the mercy of God to you to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? And so we see in those two verses, right? We see that progressive sanctification. We see that passive sanctification. And we also see that active sanctification, right? On one hand, it says in verse 2, we are being transformed. Do you see it? We're being transformed outside of ourselves by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But on the other hand, we're commanded to present ourselves. Okay? In other words, we're to make ourselves available as living sacrifices. Okay? Had someone say once, but that's who's, we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, you're living for one, okay? So you're not to throw yourself on a sword or off a cliff for God. We are living sacrifices, which just means simply that we make ourselves available to Him and His desires and His will. Okay? And this in turn proves to us what the will of God is. So what I want to study for the next few weeks, like I said, is these 13 exhortations, right? These 13 imperatives or principles for Christian living to encourage us in our sanctification and to help transform us, to help renew our mind, like I said, for a new year, right? Let's start it off right. And so these 13 imperatives, starting in verse 9, if you look at them, down to verse 13, it's let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, right? Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in your zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Those are the 13, right? And those seem pretty daunting at first, don't they? Right? An impossible pursuit almost. I mean, right? Who's proficient at all these things? Anyone? Right? I mean, as I go down the list, as I study these things, as I put forth, right, what I'm going to present to you from the Word of God, you know, I'm convicted myself. I'm like getting, you know, 3 out of 13 here, okay, on a consistent note, right? But as I said earlier, right, the key here in this pursuit of holiness, the goal of our sanctification is the glory of Christ. Do you understand? Okay? That's the goal of this whole thing. It's not to grow. Gosh, I hope I grow to be some kind of great and strong Christian, okay? That's a nice idea, and that's even commanded in the Bible too. But our goal is the glory of Christ. Do you understand? Our goal is to exalt Christ, not to grow, right? Remembering that our primary motivation for all that we do is to behold the glory of Christ. Remember what I said at the beginning. Right? Job, through all of his suffering, all of his loss, understood the glory of Christ. And that's what he held on to. That's what we hold on to. That is the goal of our sanctification, right? The process of renewing our mind and offering ourselves as living sacrifices begins with understanding the glory of Christ. Okay? You have to understand who God is. You have to understand who Christ is before you can glorify Him. That just makes sense. Okay? This is why Paul, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, spent all of that time on the doctrines of salvation, because he wants you to know the glory of the Lord. He wants you to understand the person and work of Jesus Christ in your salvation so that you have something to glorify and something to respond to, right? He tells us in those first 11 chapters the truth about Jesus and the truth about us, right? Just by way of review here, that we were by nature children of wrath, completely cut off from the love of God because we have loved everything else but Christ, right? That we had not honored God, that we did not give Him glory in the first 4 chapters. That's what Paul says, right? And then in the next 4 chapters, right? But God demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, God put Jesus Christ forward, right? Put Him forward as a propitiation, put Him in between you and God's wrath, right? So that you would have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's the next few chapters, right? And now, because of Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross, His justification is what it's called, by faith alone, right? There now is no more condemnation for those that are in Christ. That's what Paul puts forward in the first 11 chapters. And now he gets to this part, right? If you look at verse 1 there, it says, therefore. Right? This is the fourth therefore in Romans, if you've ever studied Romans, right? Romans 3:20 is the therefore of condemnation, declaring that the whole world is guilty before God. Romans 5:1 is the therefore of justification, that by faith in Christ alone we have a right standing with God. Romans 8:1 is the therefore of assurance that in Christ Jesus there is no more condemnation. And then we get to Romans 12:1. Right? The fourth, therefore, of dedication, that because of our right understanding of what Christ has done, right, we want to embrace those things that are acceptable to God. That's Paul's thinking here. That's where he's going. Right? A right understanding of God produces a right response to God. Christ's role was to offer himself freely and willingly as a sacrifice for us, right? So that in our response to him, our desire is to present ourselves, to make ourselves available as living sacrifices for Christ and others, to be transformed in our thinking and our action, right? That's what we desire, not in our own strength, but by the renewing and supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. That's our desire. This is Paul's conclusion over in chapter 15. I put it up on the board for you. He says, but I have written very boldly to you on some points. Right? What are those points? Right? Let your love be genuine. Hospitality. Okay? He wrote to us on some of these points, right? As to remind you again. You think we need reminding? Yeah, all the time, right? To remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What did Paul just say? Paul said, those things that I told you guys, I'm hoping you receive those as the word of God so that you may be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Okay? Not the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Those two must be together. Remember, we've talked about this before. The Holy Spirit will not do anything but exalt Christ. Okay? And if you don't know Christ, there's nothing He's going to exalt in you. And so we must understand who Christ is. Just like the song says that we sing, right? All I have is Christ. That I would be yours alone. That all might see that the strength to follow your commands, right, could never come from me. Okay? So we need the Holy Spirit in all this. And you know what? Just a note here. Just a note, quick note here. Because we understand our relationship with Christ, because we behold the glory of Christ, right? We don't view these principles, we don't view these imperatives as restrictive. Are you with me? Okay, if you're looking at this as like a list of rules that you got to do, wow, you're way in the wrong place. Okay, because you'll never be satisfied in following rules, ever. Okay, this isn't a to-do list that you pin up on the refrigerator and try to complete every day. Do you understand? This is a we get to list. We get to display the love and the glory of Christ and everything that He has done for us, even though we don't deserve it, to everyone else. Do you understand? That's what we get to do. The Creator of the universe came down and He called you out of the darkness into the light. He saved you. He redeemed you. And now He's sanctifying you, and we get to serve Him. Okay? Do you understand? Man, if you make these things into a, okay, well, I got to go out and love people. Right? I mean, let's not lie here. We're going to talk about hypocrites here in a minute. Okay? Somebody calls up, hey, man, I know you're busy, but I need some help. And you're like, oh. It's like the first quarter of the Super Bowl, man. Right? All of us are there, trust me. The difference between us and hypocrites is that we admit it. Okay? My heart always isn't in the right place, Lord. Okay? It's not always in the right place. Okay? I want you to be in my life. So we have this I get to list. Okay? awesome, right? And again, it's not as though these things come natural to us. Do you understand? These imperatives that we're talking about for the next few weeks, they don't come natural to us. If they came natural to us, there would be no reason for Christ. There'd be no reason for the Holy Spirit, right? We fail at every one of these. Some of these we're good at. Some of these we're not good at. We might be adept at some of these. We might not be adept at some of these. But these are things that we have to constantly nurture and practice, right? If you look down through the list in verse 9, by nature, right, our love is not always genuine. By nature, we don't always abhor what is evil. By nature, right, we don't always hold fast to what is good. We don't always have brotherly affection. We don't always show honor. We're not always zealous as we should be. We're not always fervent in spirit. We're not always fervent in serving the Lord. Sometimes we're just not. But this is the whole reason that Christ sent the Spirit of God, right? This is the key. This is the key today. This is the key for the next 5 weeks as we go through this. If the Holy Spirit is alive in you, guess what's going to happen as we go through this list? You're going to be convicted by some things, right? The ones that you don't do well. And you're going to be encouraged by others. I think I'm good at that. But whoa, I got to work on this. Okay? Don't you see the beauty of this? As we're going through the list, the Holy Spirit is going to be helping you to do the things that you're not very good at so that you can glorify Christ. That's the whole point behind this. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Remember, it's not the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so my prayer for all of us here today, my hope, right, is that the Spirit of God, right, would use this next 4 weeks or something, whatever it takes, right, to renew your mind, right? To renew your mind, to help you with those things that you're weak in and strengthen those things that you're already good at, right? And so as I said in this first few minutes here, or the last few minutes that we have here, we're just going to look at this first exhortation this morning, right, in this time that we have left. The first command, because as I said, this first one, right, let love be without hypocrisy, or literally let your love be genuine, really is the key to everything else that follows. If you do not have a genuine love, then you're not going to be able to do those other things well. You might be able to fake them, okay? But if you're like me, I don't want to fake them. Do you understand? I don't want to play church. I don't want to pretend. Because pretending doesn't do me any good because I know there is one who watches over me who knows every thought. Do you understand? So I can lie to you all day, but I cannot lie to him. And he is my goal. The glory of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, right, is my goal. Okay? And so I don't want to play games. I don't want to play games with this. Let your love be without hypocrisy, it says, right? And really, it begins with Christ. It's all predicated on a genuine love. First, a love for Christ, right? How I conduct my own personal life. How I pursue my own holiness, right? What does he say? Shunning evil and clinging to what is good in verse 9. Is that true in my personal life? Okay? Do I love the things that Christ loves? Do I hate the things that Christ hates? And this genuine love for Christ, right? It extends or it dictates how we love others, how we regard others of the family of God, and how we regard our service of the Lord. That's verses 10 through 13. So we got the love of Christ, right? Genuine love for Christ without hypocrisy. And we have a genuine love for everyone else because of our genuine love for Christ. That's what it says. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, right? That's what we want to look at. Do we put away evil and do we cling to what is good, right? I mean, you can't continually keep snuggling up to evil and then pretend you have a genuine love for Christ. You just can't, okay? And I'm not talking about robbing banks. I'm talking about everything, which we're going to go into more next week. I'm talking about everything to include what we watch, what we listen to, what our conversations are, what we read, how we respond to people in the world, what we have an affection for. Okay? Those are all included in that. This word hypocrisy, hypocrisis is the word in the Greek, right? It pertains to being genuine and sincere. It means putting away any pretense or show. Okay? That's what Paul means when he's talking about it here, right? It is the love that's cleansed from self-motivation or self-fulfillment. It is a pure heart for the sake of Christ. It's not play-acting. Do you understand? For the love of me, I haven't been a Christian all my life. You guys most you know my story. I've only been alive in Christ since 33 years old. Okay, 17, 18 years now. For the love of me, one thing I could never understand as I started growing up in Christ at the age of 33 was why people would come and play church. I just don't get it. Okay? I mean, I do get it. They don't believe God, so why would they believe that God is even paying attention? But why would you come and do this? I mean, if there was no God, if I didn't believe in God, I didn't believe in Christ, man, I'd be in Vegas and spending money and driving a Corvette 200 miles an hour. I mean, why not? What is there to regulate me? Who is there to tell me I'm wrong? No one, right? Might as well live it up. But because we know Christ, because we believe Him, we don't want to pretend. You can't come in here and pretend. You know, I love Jesus because everybody thinks I love Jesus. Man, that ain't going to work for you at the end of the day when Christ returns. Because they're not going to interview everybody else. You understand that? So where the heck was I? Yeah. It's not a pretense. It's not a show. It's not play acting. It is a love that is no longer motivated by self-interest, but rather it's motivated by the love of Christ. This is what Paul says right in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, compels us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Do you see the foundations, the doctrinal foundations? The love of Christ controls us, having concluded, having believed, right? Having known that one died for all, therefore all died, and died for all, so that whoever, right? You get it. Paul says, this is the reason. This is the reason we're compelled by Christ, because you believe that He died for you. If you don't believe that, right? The motivation of hypocrisy, on the other hand, is to make the outside look better than the inside. That's hypocrisy, in a nutshell. It's to make the outside look better on the inside, right? Its motivation is for the approval of men and not God. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrites feign worship on the outside, even when there's no affection on the inside, because they're afraid that they'll be judged by men. Okay? See it all the time. You ever come in here and worship, but your mind is 100 miles away? Okay? That's a hypocritical attitude. Because you're not really worshiping the Lord, but you're afraid not to worship Him in front of everybody else because you're afraid of how you'll be looked at. Okay? I had somebody say to me once, "Well, if I feel like that, then I should just leave and I should not be..." No, that's not what God says. Okay? We're going to get to the solution for that when we close up. Let's keep going, though. Jesus said, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men." He says, "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." Do you see it? That was His rebuke to the Pharisees, because they weren't really in it because they loved God. They were in it because they loved the praise of men. Hypocrites are critical of others, right? They're afraid. They conceal. They hide. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." Do you see it? That's what hypocrites do, right? Hypocrites wash the outside. I'm so pious. I have 14 Bibles sitting on my coffee table. I never miss church, and I sing louder and raise my hands higher than anyone else. But I have no affection for Christ in here. Okay? That's a hypocrite. You're only interested in self-indulgence. Okay? You got a bullet on your resume that says, I belong to Union Baptist Church, but I don't belong to Christ. Okay, do you understand? So Paul is saying real love doesn't act like this, right? Let love be without hypocrisy. Remember the love chapter in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians? Right, everybody knows that one because they always use it at weddings. I kind of laugh because if you ever understand the context of that, you would never use it as a wedding again or a wedding vows again, right? He just got through admonishing and rebuking the Corinthians in chapter 12 about using their spiritual gifts wrong. And then he says, if you want to know what love is like, dorks, okay, here's what love is really like. And then he goes back to chapter 14 and begins to rebuke them again, okay? But we use it as weddings because people like to cry. Paul says, love is not arrogant or boastful. It does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Real love rejoices in the truth, not a lie. Hypocrisy is all about falsehood and concealment and hiding, right? Hypocrisy is the opposite of loving the truth. It is the opposite of love. Jesus defined hypocrisy this way when he said, right, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And it doesn't do you any good, right? You don't get brownie points for showing up here. Okay? Or having the right Bible or saying the right things or maybe the right bumper sticker or enough fish on the back of your van doesn't count for anything. So what's the difference? This is what I want to know when I read passages like this. When I read these things and I start going through some of these kind of moral attitudes, I always want to know, man, what's the difference between us and the world, right? Doesn't the world accuse us of being hypocrites? Yeah. Okay. You guys are just like us, man, and then you go in there and you think you're so good. Okay. So I always want to know what's the difference between us because we all know people in the world that are pretty good at doing these things, aren't they? I mean, we know people that are just basically good. We know people that are dedicated, right, to love. I mean, they got all this. In fact, some of them are way better at it than us. But what's the difference? That's what I want to know. How do we know the difference between Christians? Because essentially, we're all hypocrites. But what's the difference between us and them? What's the difference between us and the world, right? And so the only thing I could think of after just kind of meditating on it for a week, the difference is Christ. Do you understand? The difference is our motivation is to glorify Christ most of the time. Because it's all for nothing if it's not to glorify Christ. Do you understand? You can go out there and be the best person in the whole world. I mean, just fantastic. You can pick up plastic bottles on the beach, right, and soak up oil spills. At the end of the day, if you don't know Christ, what is it all worth? Nothing. They're not going to put a trophy up, okay? It's not going to last forever. I've always told that story. There's I think they call it a monolith. Is that right? What's the thing in Washington, D.C., the big, tall, spiky thing? An obelisk. Yeah, there's a guy in Merced who bought like a gazillion acres of land way back in the 1800s, right? And so when he died, he didn't sell all of his land, but when he died, he had this monument erected to himself. You got to see it. It's in Merced on Road 49 or 29 or 38, whatever it is. This thing is like as tall as this church, right? It's got his name on it. It's a big plaque, blah, blah, blah. Thousands of acres, blah, 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 right? I went into the store and I said, hey, man, do you know what that obelisk thing is all about? Because you couldn't read the stuff on it. And the lady said, oh, I don't know. You got a 50-foot monument to some dude and nobody knows even what it is. And this guy thought he was going to be immortalized. And what's even worse, right, is they've sold off all of the property around there. So there is a fence literally about 2 feet on the outside of the obelisk itself. That's all he's got left. He's got this 50-foot cement statue with a plaque on it and a chain-link fence around it about 2 feet on the perimeter. The difference between us and the world is our motivation is to be for the glory of Christ. Okay? It doesn't mean that we succeed all the time. What it means is that's our motive. That's what we want to do it for, and only you know whether that's the reason or not. Do you understand? Oh, I have to go wash dishes at the fac lunch because if I don't, everybody will think I'm a bad person. Or even worse, right, walking out the door, hey, I did all the dishes tonight at the fac lunch. That's usually what happens, right? I'm such a good person. Hey, pastors aren't immune to it, trust me. I got to go to the hospital and visit this person because I'm a pastor. That's what happens sometimes. Instead of, you know what? Here's an opportunity, Lord, to glorify and exalt your name, right? To preach your gospel. So that's why we need the Spirit of God, right? He comes along and he says, hey, you've fallen way short in this area. Let your love be genuine. See, a genuine love, and this is great, a genuine love, right, involves admitting when you don't have genuine love. Do you understand? Hypocrites don't admit that they need help from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me through your word of God to have a genuine. They'll never say that. Okay? Hypocrites will never, ever see the need for repentance or the need for renewal. They don't. They just keep going. Hypocritical. I'm good. You're so-so. But that's the difference for us is we have Christ. It doesn't mean that we succeed or fail any more than they do, but we have Christ. Man, Christ keeps going, hey, keep going. You can do this. Man, this is what I've called you to. Remember what I did for you. Remember how I loved you. Remember how I gave myself up for you. Remember when you weren't worthy, right, to be redeemed. Now go out there and let somebody else know that they're worthy, right, to be redeemed. That's my rant. See what Paul says in verse 3, For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than they ought to think. See it? Paul already started this thought before he even got to that verse. Let your love be genuine. Back in verse 3, he says, hey man, and part of genuine love is not to think too highly of yourself. Okay? Don't build yourself an obelisk. Because nobody's going to care. Okay? Anybody know the first pastor of this church? No? No? The fifth pastor of this church? No? The 25th pastor of this church? No? Okay? Nobody will remember me 20 years from now if I'm not here anymore. Hopefully they'll remember me if I am here. As Christians, we're not commanded to think less of ourselves. We're commanded to think of ourselves less. Do you understand? In other words, our major motivation when we practice these things is how it'll reflect on Christ, not how it'll reflect on us. Do you understand? In other words, what separates us from the hypocrites of the world is we're not interested in just making the outside look better than the inside. I don't want my outside to be better than the inside. I want my inside to be better than my outside. Do you understand? Okay. So I leave us with just one thought before I close this morning. How do we maintain this genuine love for Christ? That's really the question that comes up. How do we keep going in this, right? How do we maintain this genuine love? Not only for Jesus, but also for others so that we don't fall into this hypocritical attitude, right? That's what we want to know. I mean, that's really what comes down to the bottom line here. It's not enough to just know what a hypocrite looks like. How do we keep from going there, right? Jesus said, but when he said the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come, and he will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and he will disclose it to you, right? This is why the Holy Spirit is so imperative in our relationship with Christ. Because he's the one that keeps you from getting into a hypocritical attitude, right? He's the one that exalts Christ. And so for us, if we want to keep away from a hypocritical attitude, we need to pray to God. We need to plead with the Spirit of God that he would keep us, right, from being false. That he would keep us in the right attitude. That he would not let us pretend on the outside even when the inside isn't there. That's what he does. It just said that in the verse we read in John 16. It says he's going to take from Jesus and he's going to give it to you. He's going to disclose it to you and he's going to exalt Christ, not only in you, but to the world. So we pray. Right? We continually look to Christ as the one who died for us, as the one that rose again, right? As the one who's forgiven all of our sins. We continually look to the gospel. How was I saved? Was I saved because I was a great person? Because I was smarter than everybody else? Because I was better looking than everybody else? Because I went to church more than anyone else? No. You were saved by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, in the blood alone. We need to look at Christ as our perfection, right? We need to look at Christ as our example of genuine love so that we might hope to even glorify his name in the same way. We pray and we plead with God, please continue to sanctify me. Continue to change my mind. Continue to renew my thoughts. Continue to renew my actions. And when we fail, we don't mumble about it. We go directly to him, immediately to him, and say, you know what? I know I failed. I know my attitude isn't right in this. I know my thoughts aren't right in this, but you can change my thoughts. That's unhypocritical. We need to constantly petition the Spirit of God to transform our thoughts and our actions. The fruit of the Spirit, right? What is the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one on the list? Love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? You guys know them by heart. That's what makes us saved. It's the truth, man. Aren't we like that? Somebody says, what's the fruit of the Spirit, man? You go, oh, love, joy, peace, patience. Yeah, it's just like a... And you can come to heaven because you know the list faster than anyone else. No. That's why the ends in self-control. But we must also be willing to offer ourselves. That's the whole point. We plead with God, we plead with the Spirit of God to change our hearts, to transform our minds, but we also have to be willing to offer ourselves. Remember what we saw in the beginning? That's Paul's whole point, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing in God. And then you will know what the will of God is. The perfect will of God is. You offer yourselves. He uses you. He transforms you. He changes your mind. And then he reveals to you, boy, here's what it's all about. It's about exalting Christ. It's about lifting up Jesus, right? It's about glorifying God. This is what it's all about. You'll never have any greater satisfaction than when you unselfishly exalt Christ. Trust me. Because you're good at exalting yourself. We all are. Okay? But when you have those rare moments, and I know most of you have had them because that's just internal to Christianity, you've had that moment where you've unselfishly given yourself away. And nobody knows about it. There's no trophy, there's no award, there's no name on a list somewhere. Nobody even knows about it. But you gave yourself away, and it was the most rewarding thing you'll ever did. And the only one that knows is you and Christ. There's a reason Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Okay? Because it's the most satisfying to us. But we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit of God, right? So let us practice these things, right, that we've seen and heard. Paul says in Philippians 9, these things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you, right? Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be genuine, and let your love start with Christ. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. It's fun to see your word and your work in action, Father God. It's not just a list of things that you put out there and you say, okay, now go out there and do these things and be good at it, because that would just be the most discouraging thing in the world, Father God. You said, here's what I want you to do, and here's what you're compelled by, because I've loved you and I gave myself up for you, and go out there and do these things to exalt me. That'll be your greatest satisfaction. And when you fail, don't worry about it. I have sent you the Helper. I have sent you the Holy Spirit, who's constantly going to remind you of the things that you need to improve on. Thank you for those truths. I just prayed that this would be the beginning of an encouragement for us as we begin a new year, Father God, that we would not be weighted down by the cares of the world or be frustrated at the situations that we're in, Father God, but we would be continually looking for ways to offer ourselves as living sacrifices so that we can be holy and pleasing to you. Please change our hearts and make that our sole desire. It would change everything if our only concern was about glorifying you. So we thank you this morning, Father God. We praise you this morning. We worship you this morning to the best of our ability. Hopefully, unhypocritically, Father God, that we might know you, that we might enjoy your Son forever. What a thought. So in all these things, by the word of truth, Father God, we pray all these things, we say all these things, we participate in all these things. Amen. So as we prepare for communion, the elders would come forward, please.